It's good to worship together this morning. Amen. It's good. If you've got your Bibles, as the kids are settling in downstairs, we can settle in up here. But let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, so far in this letter, hopefully we've seen that the Apostle John has been showing us how we can evaluate our fellowship with God, if we're walking in light or if we're walking in the darkness. And I believe that it's pretty clear based on what we've seen so far, at least it is to me, I hope it is to you, that John wants us to have genuine fellowship with God. He wants us to have assurance of our salvation. He wants us to have joy. I want those things for us this morning too. We should all want those things. Amen. I hope everybody does this morning. We should want fellowship. We should want assurance. We should want joy. But John has warned us that there are those that say they have fellowship, and we've talked about this. They say they have fellowship with God, but they really don't. They're deceived. And so John has been lovingly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's been showing us the way to test if we are truly abiding in Christ, so that we can examine ourselves in our fellowship with God. And one of those tests that we've looked at over the past several weeks is the test of what I would call the test of purity of life. How is our life? Here's what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Those that are abiding in Christ are living and are living in fellowship with God. They are purifying themselves. Now, not by themselves. They have help. Amen. But I think one way that we can examine the purity of life is by looking at our relationship with sin. We should have a different relationship with sin than what we had before we were born again. Amen? It's not that we never sin. We've been trying to build on this point. It's not that we don't ever sin. We do at times stumble into sin, but we don't practice sin. We don't practice lawlessness. In other words, we don't live in habitual sin or unrighteousness, right? In fact, John makes it very, very clear in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. He said, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Amen? Now, that's pretty clear. What happens when a true believer sins? When you're a true believer, the Spirit of God that lives inside of you is grieved. And the believer should experience conviction. Amen? There should be a sense of shame. There should be a sense of regret. There should be what the Bible calls a godly sorrow. And you get that because you recognize the Spirit of God has revealed to you, I have sinned. I have come short. I haven't walked in the truth. I have not done what was pleasing to the Lord. That should then drive the believer to what? Confess their sins. Remember what John said, John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, 1 John 1, 8 and 9? He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Amen? Now, I'm just taking my time this morning for a minute. I want to make this clear. That confession of sin should lead to repentance. Repentance is not saying you're sorry for your sin. That's confession. Repentance is when you change your mind and you change your direction. That's when you say, okay, I realize that what I did was a sin against God. It was out of the will of God. It was not what God wanted me to do. And it's been revealed to you and you've confessed it to God and God has forgiven it. But you turn from that sin and don't do it again. And so this was a test of their purity. What is their relationship with sin? And then there was another part of the test of purity, which we've looked at it. I've been scattered throughout 1 John, but I'm trying to clear it up for you now. The second part is what's our relationship with God's word? Are we keeping his word? Are we keeping his commandments? 1 John chapter 2, he said, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's clear. He who says that I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Those that abide in Christ and are in fellowship with God, they live by the word of God. They look at the teaching of the New Testament. They look at what's being taught in the word, and they model their lives after that teaching. Their life is shaped by that teaching. This, again, we said this before, but this sounds completely radical in the church today. But all we're really saying is you should live by the Bible. That's what we're saying. That's what we're teaching, right? We're teaching you should not sin and you should live by the Bible. You should do what it says. You should follow what Christ commanded. Now, the goal of someone that is abiding in Christ every day, I was talking to Dad about this the other day. Every day when we wake up as believers, our goal should be the glory of God. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God, to walk as he walked, and because of that, our lives should look much different than those who are not doing that. It should be a difference. The believer's priorities are different. The believer's pace is different. Their perspective is different. Their pursuits are different. We talked about that when we first started in the study in 1 John. The believer does not love the world. They don't love the things of the world. They died to those things. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Paul said he had crucified the affections and lust of his flesh. And then he said this, he said, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. That's the testimony of a Christian. Now you might ask, is it really possible to live life in purity? How can we live out the teachings of the New Testament? How could we live righteously? How could we stop loving the world? Praise God. John gives the answer to that. But I want you to hold on because I'm going to come back to that at the end. But first, before I tell you that answer, I want to ask you a simple question. When you take the test of purity, what's revealed in your life? Do you have a different relationship with sin? I'm talking about you personally. I'm not talking about somebody, your spouse. I'm not talking about the church that you're in. If they take sin seriously, do you have a different relationship with sin? When you stumble in sin, do you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in your soul? Does it drive you to confession? Does that confession bear fruits of repentance so that you can put that sin to death? Do you live with the understanding that you should not sin? Do you have a good relationship with God's Word? Are you keeping His commandments? Are you modeling your life by the teachings of the New Testament? Is the goal of your life every day the glory of God? Do you try to walk like Christ walked? Have you let go of the world and the things of the world? Are your priorities different? Is your pace different? Is your perspective different? Are your pursuits different? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. For those that are abiding in Christ, you should hear those words. If you're in good fellowship with God this morning, the things I just read off to you, that should bring you great joy. There shouldn't be long faces on the faces of believers. There shouldn't be this old blank stare that's like, oh my gosh, what kind of Christianity is this? It's biblical Christianity. And you should read those things and you should say, what great joy I have in my heart this morning. Because in fact, when I sin, I am convicted over my sin. And listen, do you know what that means? The scripture says, if you feel that conviction, that means you're a child of God. You should say, man, what? How good, how wonderful it is this morning that I don't have the same relationship with sin that I once had. Your relationship may not be as perfect as you want it to be. Mine isn't either. But thank God it's not what it once was. Amen. I'm not the same man I used to be. I don't look at sin the same way I used to look at it. I do admit that I stumble into it at times. I think you probably all would have to say you do as well. But when I do, I'm thankful this morning. I feel the convicting power of God. I'm thankful that God is working repentance in my life. I'm thankful that over time, and it's been, I'm sure that the Lord feels it's been mighty slow. But over time, God has been helping me to try to model my life after the principles that are found and the scriptures that are found in this New Testament. I want my life to look like what this book says it should. That's my desire. And so that brings me joy. When I look at the test, I think to myself, you know what? I'm so thankful this morning that I see these things in my life. If you see them in yours, you should be thankful also. You've got a choice this morning. You can hang your head down low and say, man, I'm not where I need to be. Or you can pick your head up and say, God is working in me to get me where He wants me to be. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Amen. Now listen, we're going to look a little more closely at another test this morning. We've seen the test of purity of life. We've talked about it for a few weeks, several weeks. But now I want us to look at the test of the purity of our love. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Now listen, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. Amen. Now, hopefully, you noticed a theme in that section of Scripture. 15 verses, and John used the word love 26 times. When we read it, it should seem pretty obvious that John wants us to understand and begin to think about love. He wants us to consider this, and he believes that those who are abiding in Christ and are in good fellowship with God, he is very clear in those scriptures that if they are in good fellowship with God, they will love one another. That's simple, isn't it? But what kind of love is it that John is talking about? And see, to answer that, first you have to understand where it comes from. And the answer to that is right in verse 7, right? The first verse we read. Look at what he says. Let us love one another, for love is of God. That's the source. God is the source. He's where our love comes from. So John's not talking about some worldly love. This is a godly love. This love comes from God. And we need to understand the difference this morning between worldly love and godly love. They're not the same. It's not the same at all. Listen, worldly love is based on feelings, emotions, performance. Unfortunately, now in the culture that we're living in today, we see this kind of love on display in so many marriages. Don't let me step on toes this morning. But today in marriage, it's I love you today, I might not love you tomorrow. I fell in love with you, I might fall out of love with you. What it largely depends on is your performance. If you're making me happy, I love you. If you're not making me happy, well, I don't know if I do anymore. If you make me feel good, then we can be friends. If you don't make me feel good, we can't. And love is based on performance and feeling. That's a worldly love. It's how you make me feel or how I choose to feel and how well you perform determines the degree of my love for you. That's not God's love at all. God's love is very different from that, and that should get us excited. Amen. God's love is not based on feelings, and it's not even based on performance. It's based on covenant. It's based on who he is. It's based on faithfulness. You see, the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, I don't have it on the screen, but he said, remind Israel that I have loved them with an everlasting love. That's God's kind of love. It's a covenant love. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, we're reminded that this is the kind of love that God has for those who are in Christ, for the true church. God has this type of love. Listen to what he said. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height or depth, not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, does it excite you to hear that this morning? Does that not make you want to give a little bit of praise to God? God has declared, God has spoken, God is not a man that he should lie. He has said that nothing shall be able to separate those who are in Christ from his love. That's an everlasting love. Listen, death can't change it. Sickness can't change it. No principality, no government, no power, not an angel, not any created thing, not height or depth. Nothing can separate us from that love. It's like the song says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Amen? God does not love in word only. God doesn't just say that he loves us. This is not just a thing that we say, God told me he loved me. Listen, God has shown us that he loves us. And that's what John says. Look in verses 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4. He said, the love of God towards us was manifested. That word means put on display. The love that God has was put on display because God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation. If you don't know what that word means, that's okay. It means the satisfying sacrifice. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, that we might live through him. Do you see? God didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated it. Brother Josh read it this morning. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Those that aren't in Christ this morning, if you don't think God loves you, I beg of you to look to the cross this morning. Look to the cross of Christ and see just how much God does love you. God has provided a sacrifice for your sins. And this was not just any sacrifice. This was not a bull. This was not a goat. This was not a ram or a dove or any of those things. The Bible says the Son of God humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the Bible says, listen close, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I can tell you this morning, I gladly bow my knee to the name of Jesus Christ. I gladly confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have seen his love displayed for me. I know what he did for me. I am fully persuaded. I'm not somewhat persuaded or almost persuaded. I am fully persuaded that my sin had separated me from God. I was lost. I was in darkness. I was a slave to sin. I was without hope. Death was coming for me, and hell was ready to swallow me up. I'm 100% confident, but by the grace of God, Christ found me. Now listen, you don't have to worship him this morning. I'm going to worship him this morning. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and brought me up out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He revealed his love for me. He led me to the cross. He showed me was the work that Christ did on my behalf. And it was through Christ that God loves me. And now I can stand to tell you this morning that I love him because he first loved me. I rest in that love this morning. My hope is in that love this morning. I am content in that love this morning. Listen, I know the one who gave his life for me. I know the one who sacrificed himself for my sins. And I know this, everything he told me is the truth. He would never lead me in the wrong way. I can trust him. I can obey him. I can have confidence in him. I can live the Christian life with great confidence because I know my Savior. His sheep, I'm one of them. I hear his voice. Another, I will not follow. I will go with him where he leads. I want to follow. I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be because I have seen the love that God has shown for a wretched sinner such as I. I'm telling you today, church, I'm in love with God. I'm in love with Christ. You say, well, what a weird thing for a man to say. You can think it weird. You can think it strange. I don't care what you think. I'm telling you today, I love this Christ. I know him. There's nothing that I won't give for this Christ. I'm telling you today, he's worthy of your life, of my life, of everybody's life in here. If you don't know him, look to the cross this morning. He's calling out. I know today. I know today. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, it says it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that this Savior that I'm preaching about this morning desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's you, friend. That's me and you. That's all of us. He gave himself a ransom for all. Why don't you come to him this morning? Why don't you consider how much he loves you today? I'm telling you, this Savior is mighty to save. He's ready to save. He's willing to save. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. You say, well, I've been a terrible sinner. I was too. So was him and him and him and her and everybody else. Terrible sinners, terrible people. I was a wretch. I had made a mess of life. I had done. I could tell you some things. It did not keep him from saving me. When I called out, he saved me. No matter how deep I was, he found me. He pulled me out. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I'm telling you this morning, wherever you are, whatever you brought in, whatever sins you drug through that door this morning, whatever condition, no matter how dark your life is, I'm telling you this morning, Christ is able to save. In light of that great love, let me take you back to our text this morning for a minute. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Beloved, if God so loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You see what John says? If you know that God loved you like that, We ought to love one another like that. This is the test of the purity of our love. You see, if we love one another, God abides in us.
Yeah.
He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Remember what Jesus told his disciples there after washing their feet? He said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I ask you, do you have love for one another? You say, well, yeah, I guess I love everybody. What kind of love is it? Is it the worldly love that's based on feelings and emotions? Is it based on their performance? If you looked around the church this morning and you looked at each other and you took an inventory of the people here, is your love for these people based on their performance? Do you love them based on how they treat you? Well, Jesus said, if you love them that love you, what good is that?
Yeah.
What difference does that make between you and the world?
Yeah.
Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them which despitefully use you. What kind of love is it that you have for one another this morning? Is it a worldly love? Or is it that godly, covenantal love, sacrificial love? You say, well, I don't have the same love that God had. Well, that's funny because I don't have it on the screen, but in Romans 5:5, God said he poured that love into you through the Holy Spirit. I think you do have it. Is your love manifested? Is your love for one another? Now, these might sound like hard things to say, but just bear with me this morning. Is your love for one another so deep that you'd lay down your life for one another? You say, that's not necessary. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Seems necessary. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I want you to know this morning, I believe the New Testament calls us as Christians to love each other with a godly love. I believe every child of God. Now, I know that you're going to, I'll make somebody mad. But every child of God should be a committed, faithful member of a local church. And in that local church, they should seek to display this kind of love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is not just about getting together for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, listening to some songs, listening to the preacher, getting a head full of knowledge. If that's what church is to you, you're missing it by a million miles. The local church is supposed to be a community in Christ.
Amen.
It's a place where the body of Christ gathers together and the people are involved in each other's lives. Not absent. They're not acquaintances. They're not, they don't maybe barely know each other. They are involved. They encourage each other in faith and in practice. They spur one another on in love and good works. These are scriptures, by the way, that I'm reading to you. They display a love for each other. They disciple each other. Did you know that you're called to disciple one another? You're called to teach each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, admonishing one another. They confess their sins to each other. They help each other to grow in Christ. They serve each other. They care for each other. They instruct one another. They are devoted. Listen to that word. They are devoted to one another. They bear each other's burdens. They rejoice together and they weep together. They strive to meet each other's needs. When one hurts, they all hurt. And when somebody hurts somebody else, They forgive each other. I was reading this week in the Gospel of Matthew, and I read Jesus' words, and I just stopped and reflected on it for a long time. Jesus said it so plain. You never hear it preached. Shame on me. You're going to hear it today. If you stand and you come to God and you have not forgiven one another, you can rest assured 100% certainty you will not be forgiven. Christ said, if you won't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Did you hear that? Some of you may be out there holding on to all kinds of hurt against somebody. You've got to forgive. You say, well, I can't. You have to. Don't say you can't. Christ said you can. You have to. You've got to. You've got to let that go. We forgive each other. We're kind and compassionate to one another. And when the world sees that, when the world sees a community like that, a church like that, a group of people that don't forsake the assembling of themselves together, and they love each other, and they care about each other, they serve each other, and they're devoted to each other, and they're involved with each other, and they're encouraging and strengthening and discipling and holding each other accountable. When the world sees that, they're going to say, something is different. They're going to see the power of God at work in the lives of believers. That's more powerful and longer lasting than if we brought somebody up here today and sit them down and touched a blind person, we touched their eyes and they could see. That, you know what that would do? The world would be in awe of that for about 30 minutes. We'd go viral for 2 days and then it'd be forgotten about. But every day, day in, day out, loving people like me that's not easy to love, people like you that ain't easy to love, huh? Okay, I'm just going to be there alone. I'm just telling you. I'll put myself out there, but I'm putting you with me. When the world sees us loving each other, God will get the glory, but we get the benefit. God gets the glory, but we get the blessing. The blessing is we have a family. We have a family in Christ. We have people that we can depend on, and people that we can that love us and care for us. I think that's what God intended for the church. I'm convinced by these scriptures, this kind of love is not just a suggestion that God made. This is a commandment. And it's essential to knowing. In fact, John says it like this. He said, you can know that you pass from death to life because you love the brethren. We need purity in our love. We don't need superficial love. Amen? There's a scripture in the Bible that says we need love unfeigned. You know what unfeigned means? That's a word we don't use a lot. But that means that we need love that's not shallow. We don't need shallow love. We need love from a pure heart. Let's be willing to let go of our selfish ambition. Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. As we look around the room, we don't put ourselves up on a pedestal and say, well, I thank God. We don't want to be the publican who stood up at the front of the church and said, I thank God that I'm not like all these others. That's what he said in the scriptures. Jesus wasn't impressed. That guy, he said, I fast twice a week, I tithe, I give all these things, and he puffed himself up. But there in the back was a little fella, and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't look around and think highly of himself. He thought rightly of himself. If we think rightly of ourselves, we'll look around and say, man, how can I serve John? How can I serve Joel? How can I serve Claudia and Lacey and Josh and Beth? How can I serve? How can I show them my love for them? I esteem them as better than me. He that wants to be great among you, let him be your servant.
Amen.
He that wants to be first, be last.
Amen.
For the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I hope you're seeing, I hope you're picking up what I put down.
Amen.
You got to see it.
Amen.
This is the kind of fellowship God calls us into, and it's not a burden. If you hear a message about loving your brothers and you think, man, what a burden to have to love that way, you're not in good fellowship with God. This is a blessing.
Amen.
This is a blessing. You think, well, could we ever really love like that? Is that even possible? Remember earlier we said, can we really live a life that pleases God? Can we really let go of the world? Is that even possible? Now we ask ourselves, can we love like this? Is that even possible? Well, I want to show you how we can do these things. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, when he's speaking about keeping his commandments, this is what he said. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this, now pay attention, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Well, regarding love, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he said, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It's the same thing. You see, over and over, as John lays this out, the emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on what Christ is doing in you. It's his Spirit. These things are possible not because of you and I. These things are possible because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. This Holy Spirit is the life-giving flow from the vine to the branch. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, we're empowered to live the Christian life. When you come across these things in the Scripture and you say, man, that's hard, you can do it not because you're strong enough. You can keep his commandments and you can display godly love and you can overcome that sin you've been struggling against and you can let go of this world and you can do all these things because he has given us of his Spirit. Listen to Romans chapter 8. He says it so clear. Romans chapter 8, a few verses here, 9 through 17. He said, but you're not up in the flesh. Is that true? I'm talking about for you. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We're all debtors this morning. Amen? Not to the flesh. Not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. See how you put to death the deeds of your flesh? By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen?
Amen.
See, my prayer for us all is that we'll begin to see these things. And we'll put away this worldly version of Christianity that has no real power to do anything other than to pull us together for a couple of hours a week and to make us, say, well, I thank God that, you know, that he kept me another week. And I thank God that he you know, didn't let me fall into every sin I could have. But I still sin all the time. And I'm so miserable. And I'm so unhappy. And I have no joy. And I have a... That's not Christianity. That is not what John... You should have joy.
Amen.
You should have love.
Yeah.
You have a family. You've received the spirit of adoption.
Yeah.
Christ is living in you. Christ is in you, working in you, and he is molding you, and he's shaping you, and you're that old broken piece of clay that the Old Testament talks about that he picked back up and put back on the potter's wheel and made it a vessel of honor. Amen? He's doing that in us. We can live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do, we'll have assurance, joy, confidence in his appearing. I like what John says here in 1 John 4. He said, boldness in the day of judgment. You know why? Why we would have boldness in the day of judgment? Because perfect love has cast out fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to say, God, I don't know where I stand with you. You can know exactly where you stand with God. Amen. Those of you that were at Wednesday night Bible study, you heard me say this, but I'm going to say it to you guys. We're getting ready to stand now. Get ready. But Tuesday night, all night long, I dreamed I was preaching. Preached all night. Woke up, wore out. But when I woke up, I heard these words. Don't be a pretend Christian. There won't be a pretend judgment. And I couldn't lay down and go back to sleep until I wrote them down so that I wouldn't forget them. And that's what I want you to hear today. Don't be a pretend Christian. Don't settle for pretend. There won't be a pretend judgment. You're going to stand in judgment in truth. It'll be a judgment of truth. God knows you this morning, friend.
Amen.
God knows the truth about your heart. He knows the truth about your life. He knows whether Christianity is real in your heart. He knows whether or not you're trying to play a religious game. He knows whether or not you've got the real deal. You need to know. You need to know this morning. I believe you do. I believe there's probably some folks in here this morning who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. I'm telling you today, and I've tried to be faithful to tell you, that God has demonstrated his love. Look to the cross and see the love of a Savior. See the love of God on display. That blood that we sang about this morning, that blood can save you.
Amen.
That blood can save you. That's not just words in a hymnal. That blood can wash away your sins.
Yeah.
It really can.
Yeah.
I know because it washed mine away.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for that. As we stand together this morning, just ask you this morning, does anybody need to come pray? If you're here and you're lost, won't you come out? Won't you come and kneel down and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Won't you make today the day that you confess? Listen, one day, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Why not bow it now and confess it now unto salvation? What a day it would be to be saved today. Your whole life can change. Your whole life can be brand new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Church, what kind of love do you have? What kind of love? Do you need to come pray this morning? Do you need to come and kneel down and say, God, fill my heart with a love for my brothers and sisters. I know we're all human. Our love can get cold. Do you remember what the scripture says? The love of many will grow cold. If your love is not where it needs to be this morning, come pray and say, God, fill me with that love that you have for me. I'm asking this morning, does anybody need to come? Anybody want to come pray? She wants to be saved.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
What about anybody else this morning? She don't have to. She set the example. What about the rest of you? If you're here and you're lost, don't you want to be saved today? Don't you want your sins under the blood of the Savior? It's not a scare tactic. It's not a fear tactic. If you die this week, where will you go? What will happen if you die this week? You better get things right before it's too late. Amen.
Yeah.
Anybody else need to come pray this morning at the altar, church, saved or unsaved? If not, we'll ask Brother Joel if he would to lead us in prayer. Pray for our sister, Joel.